Good evening. It's so good to see you all here this afternoon. And I'm thankful for the elders and for King allowing me the opportunity to be able to speak to you all. And I wanted to have this time to study the Word of God with y'all. And I also wanted to look what I've been reflecting on as we've been converting this basement of our fellowship hall to the teen room over the past couple of months. And I also want to thank the elders for their encouragement during this process. There was a lot of phone calls I made to them, a lot of questions I had to ask, and they were always there ready to listen to me, ready to hear what I had to say and guide me along this. Also, thank all of you for your prayers, for bringing up your child as well, those parents and your grandparents and the others, the aunts and the uncles, the brothers and sisters. Thank you for playing the influence in these kids' lives that you do. And hopefully, when we open up this teen room tonight, we can use it to further our endeavor of spreading the gospel to others, but also growing in faith and knowledge together with our children here at Beach Hill. And I also want to give a special thanks to those who helped me paint, helped me unload furniture, those who helped me decorate, who answered my phone calls day and night when I was probably calling about something like rugs or light fixtures or something like that, because that's not my forte. A special thanks to the Simpsons who've helped me out so much. Thanks to the Farises, the Gillards, the McMillans, Bruce Salt for making something pretty special for our kids, doing some behind-the-scenes work. And also my in-laws have given us some furniture to even out the whole room. And also a special thanks to our young ladies here, Annalise Simpson and Ava Catherine Orman, who did some artwork for our room. And I am excited about tonight, and I'm excited about the potential that having a space like this will have. But I do want to reflect on what I've been thinking about. And when I think about all these things, it's not very easy to not give credit where credit is due. And that is with all of you. So tonight's lesson is geared towards our youth and what we're looking at, but also it applies to all of us, looking at what we can do as brothers and sisters, trying to spread the gospel and growing our knowledge of it. And one great thing about Beach Hill is that we don't struggle with helping each other out, and that was evident. If I were to take you all up on your offer to come help us, we would have been shoulder to shoulder in each other's way, because the only problem I have is when I ask for help is find enough things for all the people who offer their help to do, because I'm always overwhelmed by the support and the love that you show through willingness to work for this congregation. While preparing this teen room, there were four verses that sort of stuck out to me. Four verses that I thought of and I kept going back to while I was getting these stuff prepared, while I was thinking about what this can mean for our youth here. And the lesson tonight is about those four verses. And the first one, you probably can already guess what it's going to be. And in fact, I never told Brother Griffin what my verse was going to be. He already read it for us tonight. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Because anytime you talk about the youth, you have to bring this verse up. There the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. At the time when Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, the youth he's talking about there is probably in the early 20s, biblical scholars believe. So while it's not the same youth we think of and say the word youth today, the lesson in this verse, the words apply to our youth here at Beach Hill, and it applies to all of us. And we are all aware there are times in our life where we're facing a problem, and we come up with a solution to that problem. But then when you tell it to somebody else, they will ignore it because you were too young, or they don't think you have the experience to make decisions like that. And no matter how right you are, no matter how much evidence you have, the proof that what you're saying is true, simply put, people will look down on you because of your youth or your lack of experience. The sad thing is, when this happens, there's nothing that we can do to change it. However, we read in that verse that Paul was commanding Timothy to not let others look down on him at all. But how? How is it possible that Timothy could stop others from judging him based on his age alone? That's because Timothy kept people from looking down on him by setting an example in his life that they could look up to. And young people, your youth is not an excuse to not go ahead and live a faithful life. Your age is not an anchor holding you back from doing great things for the Lord. In fact, not only are you told to live a good life, not only are you told to barely get by, but you're also told to live your life so greatly that you set an example, not only of yourself, but of every single Christian who believes in God. So when other people view your life, when they really look at your life and they dissect it, and they try to figure out the person you are, what do they see? They see somebody who's all talk. They see somebody who's actually living for themselves. Or as the Bible tells us, they see a life that is quick to hear and slow to speak. They see a life that conducts itself in love, that has faith, that can move mountains. Is it a life purified by the lifeblood of Jesus through baptism? And you live that life reflecting Jesus as a Christian. And again, not only are we told to set an example for ourselves, but also of every other brother and sister in Christ. So when you live your life, and it can be a lot of pressure, but when you live your life, you're not only representing your family or your friends or this congregation, but you're representing the church throughout the world, even going out into eternity. So when someone looks at you and how you live, you should be living a life that is reflecting Jesus. We want to act, we want to love and treat others just like Jesus did. And of course, we can never reach that, but we strive each day to get closer and closer, thanks be to the blessings that God gives us. And then, by living our life that way, we'll be an example in our faith, no matter our age or where we are in life. The next two verses go together, and they can be found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. And two more verses that I kept returning to when I was preparing this room, and you can see some things down there that reflect these verses. And first, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 together. There the Bible says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." The more I've studied this verse, the more I've really thought about what it means for us as Christians to truly be the salt of the earth. And the more I've come to understand and appreciate this seemingly simplistic verse, because it holds so much there for us as Bible students. Firstly, what good is salt? Well, today, we typically just use salt to season and to add flavor to whatever we're eating. But we have to go back in time for a moment and think about how important salt was to people in biblical times. Today, if we have uncooked or uncured meat on the table and leave it out overnight, that meat is no longer good. Without putting it in the fridge or freezer that we have, that meat's going to ruin. All the bad from outside is going to come in and spoil that meat, and it can never be clean and eaten again. And so when this happened, everything that you've done, the animal you've killed, the animal you've hunted, whatever it is, that has gone to waste. Without salt, there is no preservation for the people back in biblical times. That meat was good for nothing but to be spoiled in the heat, and there's nothing a person could do but just sit there and watch it ruin. Another thing is that salt was heavily taxed by the Romans at this time. And it was so taxed, in fact, the historians say people would go down to the Dead Sea, they would get as much salt as they could from the salt water there, and then they would go get other mixtures and grains and minerals and try to mix it in a bag to make it look like they had enough to give. And in all actuality, they never did. They never gave the Romans pure salt for their taxes. The Romans had to come up with a method to actually separate the salt from the other mixture. That way they could get what little they could from what the people were giving for their payment. We should want to be the pure salt. Not that salt that Jesus is referencing here, the salt that's good for nothing but to be thrown out. The salt that has no need in life but to be trampled under the feet of others. As Christians, we want to be salt that is useful. And if we find ourselves in a spiritual position that we are not doing the work of God, or even worse, if we're hindering the gospel of Christ, then we are like that tasteless, good for nothing salt. We are not worth anything. And we as Christians are either good for something, the glory of God, or we're good for nothing, going against God. We are worth what we put in the salt we choose to be. And the verse is a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth." He's making two points there. First off, we individually have to play our role to be the salt, but we're just one grain. We can only do so much. But God never asked us to take on this world and its sin and its darkness on our own. We together make up the salt of the world, working to preserve, working to keep what's bad out of what is good. And while I was preparing this lesson, I kept thinking about this verse over and over. And really, this was the one I kept thinking about the most, because I couldn't help but start feeling nostalgic about the congregation here at Beach Hill and the impact this had on my own life. And we have a great engaged group of youth here at Beach Hill, and that is because of you tonight who've played a role in the lives of our youth. And you add to their life by how you have lived yours and the examples that you have chosen to set forth. Now, I remember when I worked my first Beach Hills Best here at Beach Hill, I was probably 11 years old. And back then, you respect three people in the world when you're a kid more than anybody: the principal of the school, the president of the nation, and the preacher. And the first time I sat down, King sat down beside me. When you're a kid and the preacher comes to you, especially a preacher that gives you free candy all the time, you feel like you won the lottery. And from the time I was young, even to today, when I call him with questions, he has been salt to my life, guiding me along the way. Now, I remember Brother Draper, who worked here when I was young, and his very last night before he moved away, I went to the young man's class, and he said, "Before I leave, y'all are going to know what it takes to be a Christian and God's plan of salvation." And that night, I was baptized thanks to the salt that he planted in my life. And I remember the first gospel sermon I preached about David and Goliath. That was about 4 minutes long. Most of you may be wishing for a four-minute sermon tonight. I don't know. But I remember preaching that sermon, not because I wanted to, but because if you were a part of Alan Grady's Young Man and Mo Grady's, you were going to, because they pushed you to out of encouragement, not of love. I remember sitting back there close to the back pew with Wayne and Patsy and Mama and Papa, seeing how they worshiped and how they took notes. All these things are the salt in my life, and the fact that I've come back here and I've been working with y'all for a year now, that mantle has not been dropped behind. We're able to pick that up and carry that on because it's evident in your children and how they act and how they treat others. So when I think back on my time as a youth, I can reflect on these experiences. I reflect on these people, these Christian examples that I have, and I see how they preserved me. In times when I was struggling spiritually, in times when I was in a rut, that salt kept the bad out and let the good stay in. We are not the salt of the world on our own. We are the salt of the world together. And we are worth something because to God, we were worth everything. And furthermore, it's such a good thought to know that the Lord's church is overarching. Our role as a salt extends past these walls. It extends past this property. It even goes on to those we love who've gone on to live in glory. And it's because God made it this way. We're good salt, not on our own, but we're good salt together when we study, when we pray for each other, and when we're there for one another, whatever it is we're facing. And so it's so important for us to reflect on that from time to time and remember the people who are the salt for you so you can be salt to others. And the next verse I had in mind, you don't have to turn very far, is Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. And there the Bible says, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden." We as members of the church are a light in this world of darkness. When I used to read this verse, I always read it like Jesus was giving us a command saying, go be that city on a hill. But the more I say it, the more I read it, the more I realize it's less of a command and it's more of a matter of fact. Jesus is saying, if there's a city on a hill and it is not, there will be light shining in that city. And if you're passing by, no matter how hard you try, you're going to see that light that cannot be avoided. And even if you go out tonight, when the sun goes down, you can see cities from around you. In big cities like Los Angeles, you can see light from 200 miles away. Light in the darkness cannot be hidden. And when we live our lives as people who know what love is, thanks to Jesus. We live as people who have hope. And even on our very worst days, we take joy in the thought of knowing that heaven will surely be worth it all. We have joy thanks to Jesus, and with this joy, we are able to live our lives differently. And when we live our lives for Jesus, it is like a city on a hill. No matter what anybody does, there's no way to hide it. And when I think about this verse, I think about our young people and their potential they have in the world. In society, kids are expected to mess up and make mistakes, and we know this will happen for our kids because it happens for us too as adults. However, doesn't it seem at times that the world only looks for kids to make mistakes? It only expects our kids to mess up. But going back to our passage in Timothy, our children have an opportunity to stand out, to be the salt, to live their lives like a city on a hill. Are our kids not more than just their mistakes? And we expect them to mess up, we do. We expect that out of all of us, but Jesus loves the kids the same way he loves us. And he's there for them, ready to forgive them. And the difference between Christians and the world is that we expect our children to make mistakes, but also to let their light shine, to pick themselves up when they fall and keep on moving for the glory of God. They are not limited to or by their mistakes because Jesus loved them, and through their faith, they can shine their light throughout all the neighborhood. When I thought about this, I thought about my suggestion box that I have in my classroom. When I put that out, you typically start to brainstorm, okay, these kids may ask this and this, and I have some simpler topics in there, but many of our youth here, I found out, are biblical students who want to know the very hard questions. I've had questions about creation and how it deals with us today. I had questions about where a Christian goes when they die, questions about how we can treat and love others who don't believe what we do morally and spiritually. These kids already have their light shining. And they are growing brighter by the day because a desire to learn from God's word and to live based on what they learn is evident. Their light is growing stronger, and the stronger it gets, the less and less the world around them can ignore it. They are letting their light shine. And lastly, there's a verse that we can always return to as a reminder of why we are able to be lights and salt in this world. And there's a verse that allows our youth to be looked up to instead of looking down. So anytime I think about what we're capable of doing, what we're able to do, I always turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Because the promise in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 lets us know why we're able to be the lights we are, why we can have the faith in our kids to make a difference in the world around them, and how we as adults can set an example for them to follow. There the Bible tells us, But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. All that we have and all that we are stem from our blessings that we receive from our Father in heaven. When we boast, we do not boast based on what we have done. We do not boast based on our accomplishments. No matter how much work we might have put in, without Jesus, anything we ever do in this life is null and void. But from God, we have the perfect gift of His Son, Jesus. From God, we have an example of true love. We have an example of faithfulness, an example of forgiveness. From God, we have the redemption that allows us to be hopeful, as we have discussed tonight. And from the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, we can be saved from our sins, thanks be to baptism, resurrected into a new life, living with the knowledge that we don't have to fear death anymore. And I thought about this as well. I think about the brothers and sisters sitting around you tonight. I was thinking about those that we love who are shut in at this time, those in the hospital recovering, those who are in our Zoom lesson with us tonight, following along at home, still here worshiping with us wherever they are. We are a blessing to one another because of our love and our compassion and our desire to follow God. And the Beach Hill congregation and community, it is a city on a hill. And with these kids growing up and spreading the gospel with their lives, it keeps getting brighter and brighter. And our children will not be ignored here because through their faith in God, they cannot be ignored. Let us be salt keeping them pure in their thoughts. Let us be the salt keeping all the bad and all the sin out so they can stay pure and safe from what's around them. Let us be a light ourselves, setting an example for them to follow. And let us always remember to boast not in ourselves, but boast in the Lord. But let us also, as adults, stand back from time to time, look at the light that our kids so bravely and brightly shine, and appreciate it, and realize the blessing that it is to all of us here at Beach Hill. Tonight, if you'd like to live your life, as we just read, if you would like to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ that can save you through your faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, there is nothing that we'd rather do to make sure that happens tonight. Or if your salt has gotten bitter, your light has grown dim, if there's any spiritual need that you'd have this evening, there's no better time to come now as we stand and as we sing.